As we spend a little bit of time in prayer, I would like to encourage you to as we have been going through the Sermon on the Mount for the last few months, personally, it has been a most interesting study because I have been tag teaming with Pastor Tyler. And so, you know, the beginning of the month, he kind of lets me know what I'm going to, the passage that I have. And that sometimes changes, but most times it doesn't. We've been sharing, because the Sermon on the Mount, it's a very familiar passage, but it isn't necessarily an easy passage. There are some challenging things in here. And as we have worked through up till, well, into chapter 6, as we've gone into chapter 6, we see that the Lord has been giving some instruction to those who desire to walk in his way. And he gives some interesting instruction. The first part of chapter 6, he speaks about our contact or our relationship with others, particularly those who are going through some struggles, that we can encourage them by helping them in their need. As well, our relationship with him, with God, as we spent 2 weeks on the whole method and model of prayer. And tonight we focus on our behavior and attitude as we live in this world. And as a body of believers, I imagine that you would agree with me in that we consider fairly frequently our good behavior and how we are to witness in the community, as well the importance of prayer in our Christian walk. But I expect most of you would say we seldom hear or discuss much on the topic or practice of fasting. And yet, this is our topic this evening. Matthew 6, verses 16 to 18 says, "And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces, that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you." I would suggest that this statement is fairly accurate. We do a lot more feasting than fasting. Any thought of fasting when we have the wherewithal to provide bountifully seems utterly distasteful and objectionable. Well, what place does fasting have in the life of a child of God? And I want to share some things first by looking at what is the purpose of food. And I think that all of you would agree with me, the first and obvious purpose of food is that we would sustain the body. Food is one of those wonderful God-given blessings provided from his goodness for the enjoyment of his creation. And it serves a number of purposes, but the first one that I'm sure came to all your mind is that we are able to that's our fuel, not just for man, but for every living creature. For after the sixth day of creation, after God had completed his creation, he said to man, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food." And so it was. Now, after Adam and Eve fell, and all creation was affected by that fall, and Adam's labor became increased in trying to provide food for his family. And life continued to the point where great sin was identified in the earth. And God was going to again bring judgment, significant judgment upon the earth. And he identified a family by the name of Noah to build an ark and to preserve a remnant. And he was faithful. And a remnant was preserved. And after the ark had come to rest, and there was that to be able to sustain them to live and to continuing on, God gave this provision to mankind. In Genesis 9:3, "Every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. And as I gave you the green plants, I give you everything." So, things have changed at this point. For not only did humanity have the fruit and the vegetables, but they also had meat that was provided by God to sustain their physical being. Food is also a provision of God for fellowship. Throughout the scriptures, eating seems to be a very common component to fellowship. From the earliest of time, Genesis, when Abraham was visited by three heavenly beings, when it was announced to him that a year from that point that he would have a son from Sarah. And this was the time when Sodom and Gomorrah was going to be destroyed, and Abraham bartered. It still is amazing. He bartered with God that if there would be so many people righteous, would you still destroy? And there wasn't any after. He did a remarkable job, and still there wasn't sufficient to preserve those cities. And so Lot and just a few of his family fled. But that's not the topic of this evening. When these three visitors came to Abraham, he said to them, "O Lord, if I have found favor in your sight, do not pass by your servant. Let a little water be brought, and wash your feet, and rest yourself under the tree, while I bring a morsel of bread, that you may refresh yourself, and after that you may pass on. Since you have come to your servant." So they said, "Do as you have said." And Abraham went quickly into the tent of Sarah and said, "Quickly, three sheaves of fine flour, knead it, and make cakes. And Abraham went to the herds and took a young calf, tender and good, and gave it to a young man who prepared it quickly. Then he took curds and milk and the calf that had been prepared and set it before them. Interesting, he identified this as a small morsel of food. Three visitors, unexpected, came to Abraham. He provided a feast. That's in Genesis. Now, in Revelation, we read where the Lord is saying, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and eat with him, and he with me." It just seems so often that when we see fellowship happening, we see eating happening. God made us not only physical beings, but God made us social beings. And food is mentioned to minister to both as we fellowship together. Have you noticed when people are eating alone in the restaurant, they often bring something for them to do, whether it's a book or a crossword puzzle or communicating with someone on the phone. Eating is not intended to be done alone. It's required by those who are alone, but it is such to be a social event. Let me share a word of encouragement here. Please pay special attention to those who live alone. Minister to them. Invite them to dinner occasionally. Don't let them eat alone at home all the time. Food was designed by God to provide a basis of fellowship with one another. But there's a third reason for the purpose of food. Food is a Godward thing. Not only does it contribute something to the body and to the fellowship, but it adds to man's relationship with God. Last week, we looked at the Lord's Prayer, and we considered this phrase, "Give us this day our daily bread." And we looked at that as a model of supplication where we can bring our requests to the Lord. But it's more than that. I would like to think that most of us here this evening pray before we eat. I know some people, and particularly as the children are growing up, think that that's kind of the starting pistol. But to stop and give thanks for the food is a right thing to do. Interesting. We have a very active 2-year-old grandson, and we anticipate that he will be with us next week. And he knows enough. Man, he's hardly still at all. But he knows enough that as we gather to eat, he settles right down as we give thanks. That is a taught thing. That's not a natural thing, not for him. When we say grace, we are acknowledging God's gracious provision in the food. We have to enjoy this beautiful banquet or this nourishment or that which is before us. And in doing so, we honor our God. So eating is a Godward thing. It has a Godward aspect to it, as well as a physical aspect and a social aspect. Food is good, and it is one of God's blessing. But like many other things, it can be misused. And so giving examples of God, of biblical fasting, we'll want to go into here. Food can be misused at both ends of the spectrum, from too much, as in gluttony or waste, to too little, hoarding, and intentional refusal. Our purpose tonight is not to address gluttony or waste or eating disorders. Neither is it to promote the provision of providing for those who are in need, the ministry of the contact house, or the ministry of soup kitchens. The passage we're looking at in addressing is talking about fasting. Fasting is a discipline practiced by those seeking to follow the counsel of God. It was held in high honor and respect, particularly throughout the Old Testament. Those who fasted did not question that food was necessary and that it was designed by God or for God to enjoy. But it was practiced for a variety of reasons. And the first one is for religious reasons. In the Old Testament law, God required people to fast during the observation of the Day of Atonement. On this day, the people of Israel were to abstain from food, that they might devote their entire attention to the focal point of that day, where an animal was offered in sacrifice for the sin of the nation, and blood was spilt or sprinkled on the mercy seat for the sin of the nation. Fasting is also associated with an expression of sorrow. When when his captain Abner was killed, David was overcome by grief and refused to eat, demonstrating his sorrow to the nation for the loss of this friend and comrade. Some fast because of the burden that they bore. Prior to the birth of Samuel, Hannah, Samuel's mother, would fast and pray, as she was barren, and she faithfully came before the Lord seeking his intervention on this matter. And God heard her prayer, and she delivered a son. They called him Samuel, and they dedicated him to the Lord. Disappointment was also expressed by fasting. When Naboth wouldn't sell the land that King Ahab so coveted, because it was a family heritage, King Ahab sulked, was angry, and refused to eat, till his wicked wife Jezebel stepped in and had Naboth falsely accused and killed, and then told her husband to take the land. I'm not condoning that this is a good reason to fast, but it is in the scripture, as in this was one of what, in dealing with disappointment. And sometimes sympathy for others was expressed in a fast. David did this in Psalm 35. In Daniel 10, Daniel fasted from all the rich food and the wine that was available to him because of the sorrow he felt for the sin of his people. In dealing with a moral matter of a member of the church that I was involved in taking advantage of another man's wife, when he was confronted, he repented and he began a fast. Though few people knew it, I praise the Lord for God's grace as that marriage was restored. Though the man who threatened that marriage became dangerously thin in his fasting for God's mercy. In Ezra, in his seeking the Lord, Scripture says that he fasted and prayed that God would direct them, that they would know his will. And Esther, having to go contrary to the law of the land, gave instruction to her uncle, Mordecai. Go gather all the Jews to be found in Susa, and hold a fast on my behalf, and do not eat or drink for 3 days and nights. I and my young women will also fast, as you do. Then I will go to the king, though it is against the law, and if I perish, I perish. Mordecai then went away and did everything that Esther had ordered him. So in all this, there is various practices for fasting throughout the Old Testament. It seems that it was often a way to give weight to a particular prayer concern. Fasting meant the individual would renounce the natural means to care for his body and the natural joys of eating, to put their total dependence upon God, trusting that he would sustain them during this time of sorrow, distress, sympathy, confession of sin, or time of prayer. But fasting can be misused. Jesus warns of the practice of fasting as being something other than what was practiced as a good thing. It says, and when you fast, he says, when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces, that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. It is interesting to note that our Lord spoke more of the wrong ways to fast than the right ways to fast. In Luke 18, Jesus tells this parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extorters and unjust and adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. And the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat on his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. A good Jew fasted once a year during the Day of Atonement. Pharisees fasted twice a week. Most scholars would agree that they probably fasted on Mondays and Thursdays, for these were the days that the market was in business. And so the most people would be about, and they could go and be seen by the most of the people who were around. Their wrinkled clothing, their unshaven faces, and generally unkept appearance testified to the world that they were fasting. Men look on the outside appearance and counted these men to be very devout and religious people. But such appearance does not confuse or trick God. Jesus says the proper way to fast is, "But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may be seen by, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret." A humble person does not know that he's a humble person. Likewise, one who truly fasts will not talk about it, for he does not fast to draw attention to himself. Jesus said to fast for people's attention is hypocrisy, and God detests hypocrisy. The danger we face as we enjoy God's provision of food that he has so abundantly provided for us, particularly in this part of the world. Oh, God is so gracious to us. And we can easily recognize that we have food for the use of our bodies, and we can use that to fellowship. But I wonder how many really genuinely give thanks to God for his provision. I hope most of us here, that's a common practice. But I wonder how widespread that is. Even though it seems common for people to recognize that they should give thanks for their food. But it's easy for us, is it not? Because we recognize that God is the source of every good thing. Scripture tells us that. God desires us to be occupied with him, not the flesh, with him. And as we draw from fellowship with him, as it is far greater to have fellowship with him than fellowship with mankind, even though fellowship with mankind is needed and necessary and enjoyable. And our Father who sees in secret will reward you. What a difference it would make in our lives, indeed, even in our churches, if we really sought him instead of seeking sympathy from others, that we took our burdens to him. Instead of bungling our lives by going ahead and doing what looks right, that we would find his true will, the will of God, and wait in prayer for his leading. Instead of saying no when we are asked to assist in a church ministry, give due consideration and prayer and possibly even fast if the thing is of significant nature. Seeking God, genuine leading and provision as we wait upon him. How such considerations and thinking, how would they change us? No, I wasn't going to ream you out for overeating. We're not talking about gluttony. We're talking about coming near to God, seeking God, wanting his will, wanting his blessing. interceding for one another, intent, focused, not letting the daily attractions of life become a distraction, that we seek Him and want His wonderful will.